Don't be afraid if you are just jumping in today and you're like, oh no, I can't come in on the series. You know, I know somebody that watched like, I don't know, it was the fifth installment of Transformers and they were like, I don't get this movie. It's like, yeah, there were four other parts before that that kind of help you to understand what's going on. I don't preach series like that. I preach them kind of like standalone messages. So even if you missed all of the other parts, this message today is going to bless you. It's going to challenge you. It'll take you right to the Word of God, and it'll change your life. If you know somebody that they need a life change, maybe they even just need a financial breakthrough, I'm going to be talking about the church and finances and God's amazing plan for your life to have abundance. Now, I hope that you'll tag people, that you'll share it. It's really important that people understand that God wants you blessed. Can you just say that right now? Just say, God wants me blessed. He certainly does. God wants you in a favorable set of circumstances. God wants the blessing of Abraham to come upon the Gentiles through faith. God wants the blessing of his presence to be with us, and he wants us to live the abundant life. You know, today I want to talk to you, and I'll give you the title of my message. It's the ninth part, part B, actually, of the ninth part of the series that we're calling Shoots, We Grow. All right, and we're talking about the church that you're in and finances. I'm going to give you a little recap real quick about the last message that I preached about healing in the body of Christ. But I'm telling you what, if you would go through these notes, if you would go back through this series is going to help you to grow in your Christian walk. It's going to help you to know how to grow if you've been stalled out in your Christian walk. And also, for those that may not be Christians yet, you're finding out some of the basic foundations about how you can grow in your life when you meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. So today we're talking about finances, and I'm telling you, you're gonna be blessed. I hope that you're ready so that you can receive a blessing. A quick recap of last time that I was preaching. First of all, the church that you are a member of or the church that you attend is literally a matter of life and death. I mentioned last time, hey, if your church doesn't believe that God raises people from the dead, if your church doesn't believe that people can be healed, if your church doesn't believe in miracles, you know what? If you need a miracle, if you need a healing and you're on your deathbed, if you need to be raised from the dead, your church ain't coming because they don't believe in it. You need to find a church that believes in the healing power of God, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and will come into that room, even if you've died, and raise you from the dead. I'm telling you, I told you guys last time, my wife and I literally have this in our advanced healthcare directives, that they cannot do anything with us. They can't burn us up to smithereens. They can't pump us full of chemicals. They can't do anything for us until our spouse is notified and we have an opportunity to come and raise each other from the dead. We believe in that much, that it's in our legal documents, that nothing can happen to us until we do that. Hey, that's how much we believe in this stuff, that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that Jesus still raises the dead today. What I wanted to tell you last time was also this, that what is preached is going to affect your faith. Hey, whatever your church preaches, that's going to get into your heart. Whatever seeds are being scattered out there, it's going to be sown. And if you let those things grow up into your heart, it's important to know that what's growing in your heart is the right thing. Whatever's preached is going to affect your faith. And we hope to always preach the Word of God to you in this church so that your faith can grow the way that God wants it to grow. If someone starts preaching that healing is not for today, guess what? That's going to get in your heart and you're going to be like, oh no, I can't be healed. I just need to be sick until I go on to be with Jesus in heaven. No, Jesus wants you to experience the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Here's the last one that I want to just share as a recap, that signs follow the preaching of the word. We in this church and Christians in general should not judge people, but we do judge fruit. The Bible tells us that a tree will be known by its fruit. You find that in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. A tree is known by its fruit. See, you could have a tree that looks like a mango tree, but when it pops out oranges on it, you'll know that it ain't a mango tree. You'll know that it's an orange tree. A tree is known by its fruit. You know, people can tell you that they believe in healing, but if they don't have healing coming out of their life, then they're saying one thing, but their life is saying something else. That's why that it's more important what you do than what you say, right? A tree is known by its roots, and a tree is also known by its fruit. If someone tells you that they are a follower of Jesus Christ, but their life is an absolute wreck, they're the nastiest person that you've ever met in your life, I'm telling you, they are not following Jesus Christ. They may be saved, but they're not following him. A tree is known by its fruit. Now, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody today except for myself. And I want to tell you that the fruit in my life needs to reflect the fruit of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you'll know that as a pastor, I'm not following Jesus Christ, and you shouldn't follow me neither. I think it's really important that our fruit tells off on us. Hey, I got good news for you too, though. If you don't like the fruit in your life, change your fruit. Change your tree. Start sowing new seed, and it can start today. The only thing that causes change is change. Sometimes people want so much good, positive change in their life, but they're not willing to change anything. Oh, sorry, was I talking about someone? Sometimes we don't want to change, but we want change. You can't have change without change. And I want to challenge you today, let go of the old and step into the new. Are you guys ready? We're going to dig into God's wonderful plan for your life in your finances. And I want to tell you, I'm going to spoil the whole thing. God wants you to prosper in a crazy great way. This is what we believe in this church, and I want it to get into your heart. We believe that it is the will of God for his people to prosper. You can find that in 3 John chapter 2 and John chapter 10, verse 10. Third John chapter 2 says this. It says, above all, I desire that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. John chapter 10:10 tells us that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus came that we would have life and that we would have it more abundantly, or another translation says, to the full. God wants your life to be full, to overflowing, spilling out to be a blessing to the nations. And we'll get to that in a little bit. We believe it is the will of God for his people to prosper. That means you. If you're called by the name of Jesus and if he is your Lord and Savior, God wants you to prosper. All right, so we're going to go back and talk a little bit about what Dre was talking about. Isn't it great how God just causes all messages just to line up when you're in the Holy Spirit? So she helped to give you the intro to my message. So I want to talk to you about the law of first mention. So the law of first mention basically says this. The first time that anything is mentioned in Scripture is, number one, it's very important. Number two, it sets a precedent for the way that that concept or that word is used or can be used and applied throughout the rest of Scripture. So we're going to go back to the beginning. I want to talk to you a little bit about what God designed when he put man on earth. Let's take a look. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, it says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man." So I want you to highlight that in your Bible if you're a highlighting kind of person, that God planted the garden and then God put the man in that garden. And God formed that man, verse 9, "And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst or the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads." Now I'm going to have you highlight a few more things in your Bible. You ready? Verse 11, "The name of the first is Pishon." So I want you to highlight that. The name of the first river that this river split into four heads is Pishon. Listen, "It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and the onyx stone are there." All right, here's the second thing. So you can also highlight in there that in that river Pishon, there is gold in that land of Havilah, right? Verse 13, "The name of the second river is Gihon," and you can go ahead and highlight that. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. Verse 14, the name of the third river is Hiddekel. You'll want to highlight that. The third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river, you're going to highlight this, is the river Euphrates. Now, why am I having you highlight them? By the way, I want to just give another plug that this summer, I'm going to be teaching a little chorus called How to Turn Your Bedroom into a Bible Study. I want to teach you how to use the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible and some good Bible study techniques so you can unlock the scriptures as you begin to read them. Dre was doing a great job with that today, and I'm going to give you a little bit more in the Strong's Concordance as well. Now, here's the thing. When you look up the meanings of these four rivers, so these four rivers formed the boundaries of this garden that God planted. Say, God planted. So these are the boundaries of the place that God planted. That's important because God set up the boundaries, God planted the garden, and then God put the man in it. That is so important because that gives us a picture of what God intended for man from the very beginning. Now, the boundaries of the territory where God himself designed and placed his children are these. So I just looked up the names of these four rivers, and this is what these names mean. So that first one, Pishon, right? It means spreading and dispersing. Spreading and dispersing. That is so important. God wants us to spread and to disperse. Remember, this is the one that came out of the land where there was gold and good gold at that. God wants us to disperse and spread gold, but we got to have some first. You can't give what you don't have. Here's the second river. The second river was Gihon, right? You guys remember that? And that river's name means bursting forth. So God wants our lives to be bursting forth. Come on, I think that's good. The third one was the river Hiddekel, right? And that word means rapid. So it's I'll come back and put it all together for you in a moment. That means rapid. And finally, the river Euphrates, that name Euphrates means breaking forth. So if you look at the boundaries of where God put man in the garden that he created, I want to say it to you this way. The place that God defined for our lives to be lived in are defined by gold that's being spread and dispersed rapidly, bursting forth and breaking forth. That's the territory that God created for you and I to live in. Amen. And I think that's important. Because so many people struggle with finances in the kingdom of God. They don't know how or whether or not God wants us to be prosperous or whether God wants us to be rich or whether or not it's selfish to be thinking about having more than enough. No, God wants our lives to be bursting forth, breaking forth, rapidly dispersing and spreading good gold all around us. Man, that is what God wants for our lives, but we can't do it if we don't have it. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now listen, this garden domain is what God designed and intended and what Jesus came to buy back and redeem. You see, Adam and Eve gave away all of the authority that they were given, and they gave away the garden. They gave away the territory that God carved out for them, and they gave it into the control of the hands of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of the law. Jesus came, and that word redeem means to buy back from underneath. So Jesus was making, in some ways, a financial transaction with the devil in some ways to buy back the control of the territory, the dominion, the claim, the destiny, the future, the plan of God for man so that we could have it again because we sold it through Adam and Eve. Jesus bought it back with his precious blood. Wow, Jesus, that is the best gift that I could possibly have, is salvation and redemption through the blood of Jesus. Can you say amen to that? I love it. One of the best things that you'll find out in the Bible is that the blood of Jesus is never mentioned with the word atonement. It wasn't just making up for a lack. His blood is always, only ever used in conjunction with the word redeem or redemption. Jesus wasn't coming to cover things over until and just smooth it over. You know, he wasn't like putting ranch dressing on something to make it taste better. What he was doing was he was buying us back and our destiny and our future back from a sellout called Adam. I think it's important that we realize that we were put right back in the spiritual sense of it. We were put right back into the garden, into the plan of God for humanity. Man, we've got to grab a hold of that. It'll change your future. I want to talk to you very quickly about being made in the image of God. And Dre talked about some of these scriptures already, but I want to go a little bit even before that and talk about the way that you and I were created by God to live. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26 through 28, it says this, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." Now stop right there. What that phrase really means is, it means let us make man alike in every detail to myself. That's what God was saying. Make man exactly and alike in every detail to me. That's why we can be the friends of God. You know, angels are created beings. They're a different class of being, and they are not meant to be on the same plane spiritually as God. They are created beings who are servants to the heirs of salvation. That's you and me, my friend. But God called us to associate with him on the exact same plane. That doesn't make us God. We're not trying to rival God, but we have the ability to have association and friendship and fellowship with God because we're on the same plane, because God made it that way. We didn't choose to be that way. We didn't earn it. There's nothing that we could do to have obtained it. God made us that way, and it's not my fault. God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Listen to this. Then let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So you have dominion even over creeps. It's awesome. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Listen, then God blessed them and said to them, now this is the commandment that he gave to Adam and Eve and all of humanity from the very beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. You see, God caused us to be fruitful, to multiply, and to have dominion, and to subdue what was under our control. See, God wants you to have dominion in your life. He wants you to have the power to subdue. He wants you to be blessed in everything that is good that you put your hands to. Here's what I want to say. I want to give you four statements real quick. We believe that God has not changed his mind since Genesis. How many of you know that God is not waffling back and forth on what he thinks? God wasn't like, oh, you know what? That was a bad idea. I'm going to change my mind. See, that's why we can trust God, because he is constant. He is unchanging. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. The Bible tells us that God is not variable in anything, that there is not even a shadow of turning in him. In other words, you can count on him. He's not good and evil at the same time. He's not wonderful and lacking. He's not abundant and lacking and poverty stricken at the same time. No, God is consistent. And when God put that call and that plan and that purpose and that dominion on man from the very beginning, he never took it back. You'll never find a scripture that says God changed his mind about it, that God took it back. Nope. He just simply had to wait until Jesus came to buy it back, because man gave it away. Amen? I know I'm getting into the weeds a little bit theologically here, but stick with me. It's going to bless you. Here's the second thing I want to tell you, that God still wants his children to have dominion, to be fruitful, and to multiply. my friend, if you're out there and your life is not being fruitful, I want to tell you that God wants your life to be fruitful. He has not created you for barrenness or for poverty. He has created you for fruitfulness and multiplication. That's how he created you. And that's why I'm telling you, on the inside of you, there's this holy dissatisfaction that says there's got to be more than this, because you're right. There is more than this. The Bible tells us that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine, according to the power of God that works within you. So you know what that means? No matter how big your imagination, no matter how much you've seen, you're way too small. God can do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. So that's why that dissatisfaction is in you. Like, there's got to be more than this, because you're right. That's the God thing on the inside of you, rising up and saying, there's got to be more. God still wants his children to have dominion, to be fruitful, and to multiply. We also believe that we are still made in the image of God. Now, there are some people that have not yet conformed to the image of God yet. There are people that have not received the payment that Jesus Christ gave for them to live back in that garden kind of a life. There's people out there, and you might be one of them, that you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. If you have not done that yet, then Jesus's payment to live that Garden of Eden kind of life, you haven't grabbed a hold of that payment yet, but you can today. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of this message. But when you receive Jesus's payment, he wants to restore everything from that garden into your life. But when you don't receive the payment, then you get what Adam and Eve sold out to the devil. And the Bible tells us it's not your fault. You didn't make the choice. Adam and Eve made the choice, right? You were born, all of us were born as children of the devil. And until we decide to get adopted by God Almighty himself, we remain children of the devil. It's hard to be blessed when you're a child of the devil. But it is so easy to be blessed when you're a child of God. But we've got to change families. And the only way to do that is through Jesus Christ, Amen, our Lord and Savior. But when you do that, my goodness, all the limits are taken off. All of the ceilings are broken. All of the curse is removed. And blessing can start to come into your life. Amen. So awesome. Amen. Now, finally, I want to tell you that God's image. So remember, the Bible says God made man and is in his image and after his likeness. God's image is not sick. His image is not broke. And his image is not in debt. So if that's what our life image is looking like, I want to tell you in the most sincere and in the most loving way possible, that's not the image of God in your life. It's time to break out of that and break into the image that God created you to live in. There is more for you and for me. Can you say amen?
Amen.
See, this is why every single week we preach kingdom finances and good stewardship. Because debt is just simply poor stewardship. It's buying stuff that we can't afford. It's living beyond our means. And we can do that not just financially. We can do that emotionally. We can do that energetically. We can do that with our commitments. We can do that with our schedule. You can be in debt when it comes to time with your family. You can be in debt in so many ways. And all it boils down to is stewardship. That's why every week we talk about a stewardship principle in this church, so that you can end up in blessing and not in cursing. How many of you know that if you make $1 million a year and you spend $1,001,000 every year, you are in debt? See, it's not about how much you make, it's about how much you keep. It's not about, see, if your expenses are above your income, you know, then you're not prospering. It's important that we steward well. Can you say amen to that? That was part of what Dre was talking about today. That whole thing about the talents, it's about stewarding those talents. See, if you take the talent that God gave you and you bury it in the ground and you ignore it, or out of fear, you don't apply yourself to it, and out of fear, you don't leverage it, and out of fear, you don't go after it, then God will take that talent and give it to somebody who's doing something with the talent. God's somebody that's doing something with what God's given them. And you know, you might think that maybe you're like, you know, that if you've ever seen that old movie Twins, you know, it's Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito, and they were twins, right? And Arnold Schwarzenegger got all the good things and Danny DeVito got all the bad things, and it was a terrible split. You might feel like everyone around you is the Arnold Schwarzenegger in your life and that you're the Danny DeVito. Hey, you know what? Take what you got and use your Danny DeVitoism and leverage it to the maximum. And then God's going to see, my goodness, he only got one talent, but he working that talent. He's using that talent. He needs more. Yes. Yes. You know, there are certain things that no talent is required, by the way. Timeliness. Yep. Dedication. Yes. Commitment. Great. Faithfulness. Hard work. I mean, those things require zero talent. But if you take those things and you apply it to what little talent that you feel like you might have, my goodness, there's a principle out there, and I don't know, you'll have to read up about it, but there's a principle about it out there that if you do anything for 10,000 hours, you'll become an expert in it. So your talent could be this big, but you apply 10,000 hours, and you can become an expert in that thing. You know what? I think that if we would just apply ourselves, that we could actually leverage the talent that God has given us and do so much more with it. But maybe we've given 10,000 hours to being a professional TV watcher, or we've given 10,000 hours to being a professional sleeper. Or maybe, see, the Bible tells us this. The Bible tells us that a slothful person, that a sluggard, will reach their hand into a food bowl and they'll go hungry because they'll be too lazy to even bring it back to their own mouth. You know that all of the benefits and all of the glory of God can be available to us, but if we're too lazy, we won't even bring it back to our mouth. And we're like, God, you're not feeding me. I'm not feeling fed in this place. I need more of this. I need more of that. But it's just simply that we were too lazy to grab it and to bring it back. I'm getting off track. I don't know who you are out there, but you're pulling it out of me. Good job, but stop taking me off track. It's still on the tracks, but it's not what I meant to say. See, we learn from the Bible how to live the life that God designed for us to live, that abundant life. You can't learn that from the world. You can't learn that from a life coach. You can't learn that from a magazine. You cannot learn it on the internet. You've got to learn it from the Word of God, how to live God's way. That's what the Bible is all about. It is God's kingdom principles. And when we live that way, we will step into God's kingdom with Jesus as the Lord of our life. You know, I want to just dispel a myth in the church. And I'm going to say it real boldly because I'm a bold kind of a guy. Money is not evil. You know, so many people, especially in the Christian church, they're broke and poor and or at least conflicted because they think that money is evil. Here's the problem. Everybody wants it. Here's the problem. Everybody needs it. And everybody has to, in some way, utilize money in order to get their life to be able to go, right? And so as Christians, if your paradigm is that money is evil, then you're like, I need it, but I don't want it. But I want it, but I shouldn't have it. And there's this confliction on the inside of us. And here's the problem. The Bible tells us that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. See, we've got to get single-minded, single-hearted about this thing. Money is not evil. If it was created by God, it's not evil. It is good. Everything that God created is good. Gold that was in that river and around that land of Havilah, it was good. And you see, the thing is that, oh, I'm getting off into the weeds again. Stop it. We've got to get single-hearted about whether or not money is good. If it is from God, it is good. It is the method in which we employ it that is so important. By the way, you know who thinks about money the most? People that don't have enough of it. You know, when you've got the bills piling up and you can't pay it, you think about, how am I going to get it? What do I have to do to go after it? How am I going to do this or do that? How am I going to play the game to get what I need? See, the person that thinks about money the most is the one that doesn't have enough of it. Then the next person is when you've got enough, you don't have to think about it all the time. When do you think about food the most, Christians? I'll tell you when. When you make the decision to fast. You haven't even started fasting yet. You've been fasting for 5 minutes and you're like, man, I'm so hungry. I'm starving. I'm dying. Most of us can fast for like 40 days and be just fine, if you know what I mean. When we don't have it, we think about it. Let me just tell you that money is not evil. Money is designed by God. And the monetary system is corrupted by the devil, but God's system is right. We need to live by God's economic system. Amen? See, a lot of people think that money is evil, and let me tell you why, especially in the Christian church. Number one, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, part A of that verse says this, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." My friend, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance is destruction in a nice package. That's all that it is. We need to have knowledge, and that knowledge comes from the Word of God. John chapter 8, verse 32 says this, "And you shall know the truth." By the way, his name is Jesus. "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." It won't set you free. It'll make you free. It'll change your nature from the inside out. So I'm going to give you some truth. You guys ready for some truth to be dropped on you today? Here's what the Bible says about money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I think it is so important that you read your Bible correctly. Don't get Bible verses off the internet. I'm telling you, because people misquote this verse all the time. They say money is the root of all evil. No, 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 no. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. See, it's not a problem to have money. It's a problem to love money. It's a problem when we're seeking after it. See, it says some have strayed from the faith. When you leave the faith in greediness to chase after the money that you love, that's the problem. And it's a root of all kinds of evil. And you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Why is it sorrowful? Because walking away from God is never a good idea. Let me say it real plainly this way. The love of money happens when we begin to serve money rather than money serving the purpose of God through our life. See, money should be a tool. It's not a God. We should not serve money. It should serve God's purposes. I'm going to get my money saved is what I'm saying. I'm going to get my money converted. I'm going to get my money to be a holy roller so that it can serve God and whatever he wants to do. It's important that your money get born again. Andrew Jackson, you got to get born again. Benjamin Franklin, you got to get born again. You know what I'm talking about? And serve God. I'm going to tell my money, you go and serve God and you don't have a choice. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, still about what the Bible says about money. It says this, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Amen. You know what mammon is? Money. You cannot serve God and money, but you can serve God and have money. You can serve God with your money. You can have your money serve God. Any of those iterations work just fine, but you cannot serve God and money at the same time. We must make a choice. It's either God or it's money. It's not both. You cannot serve two masters. Proverbs 22, verse 7 says this, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant." Another translation says it this way, "is slave to the lender." How many of you know that that's true? If you've ever taken a loan for anything in your life, you know that this is true. Because if you've got a car and you've got a note on your car, a loan on your car, you don't have the luxury of just taking that car and the title and everything and giving it to someone else. The bank will say, "Oh, no, 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 no. That still belongs to us." You don't get to do that. What you get to do is you get to pay the bill. You see, the borrower is slave to the lender. But this is why we challenge every Christian to get out of debt and stay out of debt. Get out of debt and stay out of debt. Now listen to me. If you're in debt right now, this is not a message of condemnation. I want to challenge you to get out of debt. Why? Because I want you to be free. I don't want you to be a slave to the lender. I want you to be free to serve God with everything that you have. Now, I'm going to just say something. By the way, again, we do that through stewardship. We don't buy what we can't afford. We don't spend more than we make. We, you know, I forget how it goes. It goes something like this. If your outflow is greater than your income, your upkeep will be more than, or your upkeep will be your downfall. See, you got to make sure that what you've got is more than enough. It is so important that we have good stewardship. Now, Pastor Jake, what about mortgages? Because in Hawaii, the median cost of a home was recently reported to be $920,000. Now, I don't know that many people that keep $920,000 in their pocket or in their drawer. But if you do, please let me know and message me your address because I'd like to come and visit you. So how do I buy a house, Pastor Jake? I mean, how can I do that without borrowing money? Listen, I'm not going to go all the way into it, but very quickly, if you buy your home at below its appraised value, you are not borrowing money, you've made money, right? The home that Pastor Jolie and I were blessed to buy after saving for 18 years, living beneath our means, we bought it at $7,000 below the appraised value. So when we bought it, even though we borrowed the money to buy it, we made $7,000 when we bought it because we could sell it at any point and make that extra $7,000, pay the bank back. We're even there, but we have $7,000 in our pocket. You get it? It's quick math. But the thing is that if you can do that, then borrowing money in a way where you're actually, it's an asset and not a liability, that's a whole different ballgame. I'm not talking about that it's not okay to borrow money. It's not okay to borrow what you can't pay back. That's important. Now, I want to talk very quickly because I'm running out of time. I got to talk to you real quickly about poverty versus humility because some people think that it's so important that humility is the main thing. That character thing is so important, right? And I think that it's important too. I think that character is way more important than finances. But I think that you can have both. I want to say it to you this way. We don't believe that poverty equals humility in this church. They are not synonymous terms. Poverty is not humility. You can't say, we'll keep the pastor poor and God will keep him humble. No, that's not the way that it works. You can have humility and incredible wealth all at the same time. True humility, by the way, see, you got to understand the definition of humility. Humility is not just being the bottom of the rung. It's not being destitute. Humility is not being under everything because that's your actual position. You got to listen to this in a moment. I'll elaborate quickly about it. But true humility is this. It is accepting and believing and living what God says about you. Listen, what God says about you. It's not about what you say about you. If you look in the mirror and you're like, oh, you're Danny DeVito, you know, you got no talent at all. If no matter what you say about you, see, if you say that, but God says, I've blessed you with incredible talent. I've put the anointing of God on you. You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, chosen to show forth the praises of God. You are salt in the earth. You are the light of the world. And if you say, oh, I'm not very good at all. Can I just tell you, I know it's weird to think about it like this, but that is not humility, that is pride. You know why it's pride? Because it's me exalting my opinion above God's. When God says you're blessed and you're like, oh, I'm not blessed. When God says you're anointed and you're like, I have no anointing at all. When God says you're beautiful and you're like, I'm ugly. When God says you are fearfully and wonderfully made and you're like, God, you made a mistake when you made me. Pride. That is not humility. My friend, you want to be humble? Submit to what God says about you and start to repeat. Let God's words be in your mouth. Get your own words and the devil's words out your mouth and put God's word in your mouth. See, sometimes when God says things that are unbelievably good, like you cannot even receive it. The Bible says that God is going to pour out a blessing so big that you cannot even receive it. See, when God starts saying things about you that you cannot even receive it, you got to receive it. You got to take it, and you got to humble yourself and say, "You're right, God. I can't see it, but you're right, and I believe you." See, pride is this. Pride is choosing to believe ourselves or others above God. The actual definition of the word pride is this: self-confidence. Self-confidence. It's not just saying, "Wow, I'm awesome. Wow, I'm great." You know, there's a lot of people that go out there and they're posing and they've got this whole front about how awesome they are. And on the inside, they don't believe a word that they're saying. That's not what pride is. Pride is self-confidence. It's I can do it myself. It's a toddler mentality with God. So when God says, bring all of your troubles, bring all of your strife, bring all of your heavy burdens and cast them on me, and you're like, "No, God, I got this. I can carry it." Pride. Self-confidence. We've got to throw those things at the feet of Jesus and say, "You know what? Even though I think I can carry it, I'm not meant to. Here you go, God. I'm going to be humble and cast my cares on you. I can't rely on my own opinion of myself. I got to rely upon God's opinion of me. I cannot be confident in who I think that I am or what other people think I am. I've got to be confident in what God says about me." This is a plug for you to read your Bible, because if you don't know what God says about you, you're just going to be open to everybody's wrong opinion of you. But you've got to submit to God's opinion of you. You know, as a pastor, I get a lot of people saying a lot of things about me, and you might even be out there today watching and you're just like, "Oh, he's this or he's that or he's too much this, he's not enough that." But you know what? I don't care. You know why? Because you might think that, but God thinks what he thinks of me, and I want to choose to believe what God thinks of me, not what anybody else does. And sometimes it's really hard, especially when people are yelling loud things about who they say and who they think you are. Even Jesus said, "Who do people say that I am?" But Peter got the right answer because he listened to God. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus applauded that statement, not all the other ones that said, "Oh, you're a prophet, you're Elijah, come back, you're Noah, you're whoever." None of that. He applauded the word of the Lord that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. All right, I'm almost done. Stick with me for a few minutes. It's going to keep getting better. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7, it says this: "Therefore, humble yourselves." I want you to highlight those two words: humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may, listen, exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. I want you to get two things out of this scripture. First one, it ain't God keeping you down. God's waiting for you to get humble so he can exalt you. God wants to exalt you. God wants to lift you up. God wants to make you a spectacle. God wants to make you the light of the world. God wants you to be a city built on a hill that cannot be hid. God wants you to be the pinnacle of what people should look to and say, "That's what Jesus is like." God's not keeping you down. He's waiting to exalt you. But what is he waiting for? He's waiting for those first two words: humble yourselves. You know, I've heard so many people say, "Oh, never pray that prayer. Oh, humble me, God, because God gonna humble you." Maybe I've even said it a little bit in some ways. It kind of connected to that. But you know what? I can't find a scripture in the Bible that says God is the one that humbles us. But I sure can find a lot of scriptures that say humble yourself. You get humble. You do the humbling. See, God doesn't humble us. He doesn't shame us. By the way, humble and shame are not the same. Shame is a product of the condemnation of the devil telling you that you're not who God says that you are. Humility is, it means actually to bring yourself low. The actual definition of humility is to lower yourself. I love how John the Baptist says it, and it's a physical picture of what humility looks like on the inside. John the Baptist said this, "I must decrease and Jesus must increase." That's what humility is. It's lowering ourselves. It's lowering our opinions. It's lowering our own self-confidence. It's lowering our own value. It's lowering our own estimation of ourselves to let God's estimation be true in our life. That's what humility is. So you know what humility looks like actually in the way that I see it in my own life as far as what I tell God? I'm like, God, I'll be what you want me to be. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. That, I mean, I'm yours, God. Whatever I want and whatever I think, it is less than what you want. But in order to get what you want, I got to be, do, and have everything that you want for my life. God wants to exalt me, but I got to humble myself so that he can exalt me. Amen? Listen. Humility is always a personal choice and a decision to lower ourselves. Man, doesn't that fly in the face of all of Western society? Promote yourself. I'm a social media influencer. You find a special title to name yourself so that everybody thinks that you're awesome. Social media mogul, whatever. I mean, you know, we just start building ourselves up. We put ourselves out there. We're trying to, you know, everybody's got a label. Everybody's got an angle. Everybody's trying to get self-esteem. Everybody's trying to get self-confidence. Why are we trying to work ourselves into pride when we should just submit to God and say, whatever you want me to be, I'll be. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever you want me to have, I'll have. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. And when we do that, God's going to be the one working on our exaltation. Amen? Humility is always a personal choice and a decision to lower ourselves. Finally, my last point that I want to make today, and I'm going to just take a few moments, so I hope that you'll stick with us. I know I'm going to be slightly over time, so to speak. But I want to talk to you about the good news about choosing humility. Here's the good news. I know it doesn't feel good. It's like, oh, I don't want to lower myself. Everybody's pushing themselves up, and then I'm going to be pushing myself down. But there's good news for you. You ready? Get ready. Here it is. James 4:6 is all the good news that you need. It's right here. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So when we're saying all the things about ourselves that God doesn't say, God is resisting us. But when we say all the things that God says about us, he's giving us grace. Why does that matter? Well, it only matters if you understand the definition of grace or the three different definitions of grace. And I'll give them to you real quick. They're not on a slide. You ready? Here are the three definitions of grace. Number one, God's divine ability. To the humble, he gives his ability. Man, if that's the only ability you got, it is enough. Here's the second definition of grace. Unmerited favor. You get what you don't deserve. Man, that's pretty awesome. If you get humble, you'll get what you don't deserve. Finally, it is the divine impression upon the heart and its reflection in the life. If you are reflecting God's divine impression, the person that God is, what God is like, all powerful, all knowing, all wonderful, rich beyond belief, it's enough. God gives more grace to the humble. So here's the thing. To the humble, God gives more of the divine impression on the heart and its reflection in the life. You want more of God? Get humble. He gives more to the humble. Listen, this is God's impression. See, God gives his divine impression on the heart and its reflection in the life. This is where the rubber meets the road, y'all. It's not just inwardly, it's outwardly. What happens inwardly shows outwardly. This is God's impression. God's impression is not poor. By the way, his gates are some pearly gates. By the way, his roads are paved with gold. By the way, there is nothing broken and needing and out of order in heaven. Everything is awesome in heaven. God's impression is not poor. God's impression is impeccable in character. My friend, you need to get good character. You need to get humble so you can get the grace of God so His character shines out in your life. God's impression is pure motivation or pure motives, so that we're not trying to get an angle on somebody, trying to cheat somebody. You can do what's right. Business owners, you can do what's right with a pure motive and be humble, and God will exalt your business. God's impression is generously giving. I mean dispersing gold, giving it out. God is a giver, but you cannot give what you don't have. God wants to get something into your hands so that you can give it away. God's impression, finally, is ultra committed to seeking and saving the lost. Man, that's so important. If you want to put your money to work in the kingdom of God, seek and save the lost. Help somebody to seek and save the lost. Partner with the ark in seeking and saving the lost. I mean, if it's not an illustration that God is bringing the lost to Jesus, I mean, a little 5-year-old girl gets born again right in the middle of worship today. And what a privilege for her mom to lead her own baby to the Lord. That's awesome. We need God's divine impression on the heart. Deuteronomy 8:18, this is my last scripture, my last two things I'm going to say to you today. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for listen, it is He who gives you the power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. This is a powerful scripture, because you don't get wealth and end up on the outside of God's will. It is God who gives you the power to get wealth. But don't be the sluggard who reaches for wealth but doesn't bring it back to their mouth. You gotta be a go-getter. You gotta go and get it. He didn't give you the power to receive wealth. He gave you the power to get wealth. There's an activity that comes along with it. Faith without works, my friend, is dead being alone. Go get it. You go get you some and let God partner with you in establishing His covenant of abundant life with you. See, to the humble, God gives more divine ability or grace to get wealth. You get humble and God is going to give you more ability, more of His divine ability, more of His grace to get wealth. The more humble you get, the more ability you're going to get wealth. And it is a vicious cycle of humility and blessing. Humility and blessing. Humility and blessing. And you're not going to be propping yourself up. That is the best part, because however you attain it, you're going to have to maintain it. And if you get there because of God's grace, then you can stay there through God's grace. You get there on your own, buddy, you on your own. I'm telling you how you have longevity in ministry. I'm telling you how you have longevity in business. I'm telling you how you have longevity in the blessing. You don't want to have a meteoric rise and an astronomical failure at the end. You want to just keep on going. Amen? Be humble. Let God tell you who you are. Here's one last thing for you to hold on to, and then I want to offer salvation. For those of you that have never heard that God wants you phenomenally blessed, my God, you got to get in this church. You got to find out that this is God's plan for you. It's not my plan for you. We'll help you, but it is God's plan for your life. Here's just one thing. Just one thing. Hold on to this week. It is possible to have both humility and prosperity as we put God in first place. Listen to that. First place in our life. So let's do it. Let's do it. Let's put God in the first place. Let's get humble and get wealth, because that is God's design. My friend, you are going to be able to do more in this world with more wealth than with no wealth. I want to challenge you to get as wealthy as you possibly stinking can, so that you can be the biggest blessing that you possibly stinking can all around the world, and do the will of God. Make your money serve Jesus. Get your money born again. All right, you guys ready? If you're not born again today, if you've never met Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, all of the things that I'm talking about today are not available to you, but they can be available to you right now. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ and his wonderful redemptive price for your life, and you can step into the good graces of God, and he'll take you back to that Garden of Eden, abundant life. The most important thing beyond all of that, that's the here and now. That's super important. And I want you to enjoy it because I desire above all things that you would prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. But you know what? Your eternity is a lot longer than your right now. And I want to tell you that your eternity can be sealed in heaven and you can live well on this earth. So with that being said, the only way that you can do that, the Bible tells us, is that Jesus is the only way. He is the only truth. And he is the only life. And no man can come to the Father except through Jesus. So I want to offer Jesus to you today. How do you receive Jesus, you might ask? It's very simple. The Bible says all you need to do are two things. You need to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. That probably means you need to believe that Jesus died. Why did he die? To pay the price for your sin and for my sin. And he paid it completely. If you can believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that's part number one. Part two, all you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. What that means is you're putting Jesus on the highest place. He's above you. He's above everybody else. He's the boss. He's the controller. He is the king. He is the sovereign. He is the Lord of your life, and you're going to follow him. If you can do those two things, my friend, right now you can get born again into the family of God. All I'm going to ask you to do, if you want to do that today, is I'm going to ask you to repeat after me a prayer that you're praying to God. It's not a prayer that saves you. It's meaning it in your heart to the Lord because he sees your heart. But I'm just going to lead you in a very short prayer. You pray these things, believe it in your heart, and at the end of that prayer, you will be born again and back into the family of God and blessing. And the lifestyle of heaven is on its way into your life. If you'd like to pray that with me today, I hope that you will. I want to ask all of you that are in this room today, if you would please stand with me. Maybe you're out there, out in Facebook or YouTube land. Would you just stand with us today? And would you all pray this with me? And if you are meaning it in your heart to the Lord, at the end of this prayer, you're going to be born again and saved into the family of God. You guys ready? Would you just repeat after me? Dear God, I believe that you raised Jesus from the dead. I believe that Jesus paid the price for my sins. And I receive his payment for me. I also say that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I give him control of my life now. He is the boss. He is the king. He is my Lord. And I will follow him and I will obey him. Because of these things, I know that I am now saved and I am a child of God and blessing is on its way. I pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, amen. Hey, I want to just give you a big old round of applause. If you gave your life to Jesus today, your life will never be the same again. You can go ahead and have your seats. I want to just tell you real quick, if you gave your life to Jesus today for the very first time, or maybe you were away from Jesus and you felt like you needed to pray that prayer and just recommit your life to him and come back home, guess what? You are born again and you are part of the family of God. I want to ask you if you would do this for us. Would you just drop this into the comments? Just write in the comments something like, I got born again, or I gave my life to Jesus today, or I recommitted my life to Jesus. Would you just drop that in the comments? What we want to do for you is we want to send you a brand new Bible. We want to send you a gift that you're absolutely going to love. It is delicious. And also, we want to tell you how you can take your next step in Jesus Christ. I promise you, we won't spam you, but we are going to ask you for your mailing address so we can just send that to you and tell you how to take your next step. By the way, you need to come back. Don't let this be a one-off. Join us again next week, Sunday at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time. Join us in person at the Alohi Lani Resort on May the 30th at the end of the month. at 10 a.m. Hawaii Standard Time in Waikiki. Your parking is already paid for, and some of the best people on the planet are going to be there. Finally, join us on Wednesday night for prayer if you'd like to, 6:30 p.m. right here on our Facebook Live channel. And we love you. We speak the blessing of God over you. And I pray that this message rocked your world today. I pray that we see some of the most phenomenally blessed Christians emerging and being exalted by the hand of God because they are the most humble people on the face of the planet. We love you, and we declare the blessing and the goodness of the Lord over you in the land of the living this week. Be blessed. We love you.